Welcome, everyone, to the Pearls of Biblical Wisdom podcast ministry. Our theme today, connected with Resurrection Sunday, we just celebrated this past Sunday. Our theme today is the living hope. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and I'll be reading verses 3 through 7, but primarily this podcast will have to do with verse 3. The living hope we have in the resurrected life of Jesus Christ the Lord. Listen to the words of the hymn I just played for you. The title of the hymn is called Whispering Hope. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, where it talks about this living hope, it talks about the great trials, the severe trials in verses 6 and 7 that Peter's writing to these believers, and they're going through intensive, multiplied, great trials. But in the midst of it, he wants them to know about this living hope in Jesus Christ and doesn't want them to be discouraged, doesn't want them to be despondent, doesn't want them to be defeated. Wants them to understand how to rejoice, how to be bold, how to be courageous, how to have confidence in the day of trouble, how to find quietness and peace in your relationship with God the Father through the resurrected life, the living hope of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to read one verse, one stanza, and then I'll read the chorus to you. If in the dusk of the twilight, dim be the region afar, will not the deepening darkness brighten the glimmering star? Then, when the night is upon us, why should the heart sink away? When the dark midnight is over, watch for the breaking of day. God showing the majesty, God showing the glory, God showing the wonders of what he's doing. Every trial, every tribulation, God working it all together for good to them that love him through his son, Jesus Christ, and have a relationship with him. So with that said, the title of that is Whispering Hope, and I want to pray and ask God to open our spiritual eyes, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, to the hope of his calling. It's a prayer that Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1. I want to pray it for anybody that's listening, and I want to pray it for myself, that God would open our understanding to the hope of his calling. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the blood atonement of your Son. Thank you for the resurrected, bodily resurrected life of your Son. Thank you for his ascension, his exaltation, his being seated and exalted at your right hand, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. We come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you to put a hedge, angelic hedge of protection around this particular recording and the listener, and the families, and the homes, and the marriages of all that will tune in to this. I pray, Father, that every person that finds their way to this particular recording and podcast, I pray that, as it says in your word, we need the eyes of our understanding to be opened, that we might understand the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance that Peter talks about in this first chapter of 1 Peter. He talks about the living hope. He talks about the inheritance that you've laid up for us in Christ. And I pray you'd open the eyes of our understanding to this living hope in Jesus Christ, resurrected life. He's alive. It's a living hope. He's alive forevermore. It's a everlasting living hope. I pray, Father, you'd open our eyes to the riches of the inheritance you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and open our eyes to the exceeding greatness of your power that was manifested when Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. Father, those three things in your word in Ephesians chapter 1, I pray those three blessings for me and for every listener. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, help every single person to hear your voice by the supernatural working of your spirit, so that they can receive from you what they need, that they would never be despondent in the tribulations or the trials of life, but understand this living hope every minute, every moment of every day that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, I commit this to you. I pray it in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I would like to take time to read to you the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to read the first seven verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the sojourners scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The elect of God, according to the foreknowledge of God, God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And then he breaks into this doxology after he gives this word of greeting. He breaks into this doxology of worship, doxology of praise in these three verses 3 through 7. Let me read it to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a living hope, a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here it talks about the inheritance because of his resurrection from the dead, the absolute hope, this certainty hope of what we have as far as the inheritance in Jesus Christ that he secured for us. Listen to it. This hope, that this living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and God has brought us into an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled. It fades not away. And I like this last one most of all. I was thinking about it prayerfully this morning. Reserved in heaven. This living hope that we have in Jesus Christ. If you have been begotten again by the Father and truly been born again, you have a hope that's reserved in heaven, guarded and protected in heaven. Don't ever think, am I going to make it? Am I going to make it? Am I going to make it? God makes it absolutely clear that once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrected life, you have an inheritance in Jesus Christ that's reserved for you in heaven. When God begins a work in a believer's life, He finishes the work. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Never doubt this assurance of this inheritance, of this living hope in this life and in eternity. It's yours. It belongs to you by virtue of being a child of God. The blessedness of this inheritance from your heavenly Father that can be worked out in this life tangibly and is most certainly going to be worked out in eternity, because it's reserved in heaven for you as a believer. And it says in verse 5, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And here's where he talks about the trials. We've got this living hope in the midst of great trials. In this living hope, this resurrected life, this inheritance that God has given you, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though your faith be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's talking about Jesus coming back again. He's talking about Jesus' return and his second coming. Now, this inheritance, this living hope, this resurrected hope we have in Jesus Christ is made possible. I'm going to mention three things here. In verse 2, it's made possible by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. It's made possible, this hope, this inheritance that's reserved. It's ours absolutely for sure in this life and in eternity. It's made possible by the, in verse 3, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The sprinkling of his blood, his death, his resurrection from the dead, everlasting victory over sin and death. And then, as I just read in verse 7, the glorious, blessed hope, the certainty of the blessed hope that the Lord Jesus is coming back again for his people, for the saints of God. And we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to receive resurrection bodies free, not only from the penalty of sin, not only free from the power of sin, but we will be freed for all eternity from the presence of sin, to have a glorified body in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory of his resurrected body. And so those are the three bases of this inheritance that's so certain and so definite. And I want to just tell you what my points are going to be here today. And then we'll go through the points, and then I'll repeat them again when we bring this to a close. First of all, the living hope and Peter's doxology. Second of all, the living hope and our Savior's identity. Thirdly, the living hope and the greatness of God's mercy. Fourth, the living hope and God's family. And fifth, the living hope and vitality. By vitality, I'm talking about the living life hope, the energy, constant energy hope of the presence of the resurrected Jesus Christ living within us. So let's look first of all at the living hope and Peter's doxology. this living hope. I'm going to read verse 3 again. This everything I'm going to say now is based on verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively, living, everlasting hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, many of you may recall in 1 Corinthians 15, what Paul, it's a great resurrection chapter of the Bible, and he said, apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are without hope in this world. Let me just read some of the things he says. If Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus Christ be not risen from the dead, you are yet in your sins. There's no forgiveness of your sins. And furthermore, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. And if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain. What reason is there for church? What reason is there for coming together for worship? What reason is there for us to daily spend time with God in his word? If Jesus Christ be not risen from the dead, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. Listen, apart from the bodily resurrection from Jesus Christ, there is no hope of salvation from sin. And if there's no hope of salvation from sin, there is no answer to the corruption of humanity in this world. Because of his resurrection, it's possible for us to be clothed in his righteousness and to be seated with him in the heavenly places at the right hand of God. Positionally, we're not waiting to get to heaven. We're not waiting to have everlasting life. Positionally, we already have it because we are seated with him. We died with him. We're buried with him. We're risen with him. We're seated with him. This is all Ephesians chapter 2. We're dead with him, buried with him, risen with him, seated with him at the right hand of the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive from the dead, never to die again. Now, Lazarus and others were resuscitated back from the dead to mortal life, and they died again. But the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, having conquered sin and conquered death, and made it possible for those who believe on him to have everlasting, a present possession of everlasting life. Let me read it to you from John 3:36. He that believes on the Son has, present tense, this is the word of Jesus himself, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. You don't have everlasting life. You don't have a relationship with God, but the wrath of God, the judgment of sin, there's no forgiveness of sins apart from Jesus Christ. There's no satisfaction of the wrath of God's judgment of sin apart from Jesus Christ. So the wrath of God abides on you. And if anybody's listening to this and you're without hope because you're without Christ, believe on him today based on the promise of God's word. If you believe on the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again from the dead, that you might be forgiven of your sins and have everlasting life, the promise is in John 3:36. If you receive Jesus Christ, you believe on him and receive him, you will have today and for all eternity everlasting life. What a doxology. Oh, no wonder Peter breaks into a doxology when he's thinking about the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. Now, this living hope makes it possible for us to have a relationship with God the Father. This is part of the doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, when Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared there to Mary. One of his first appearances was to Mary. And he said to Mary, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to the brethren," notice this, what he says about the Father. He says, "I ascend unto my Father," God being his Father. But he didn't stop there. He said, "I ascend unto," remember, he's the only begotten Son of God when the Virgin Mary gave birth to the Son of God. He said, "I ascend unto my Father," but he didn't stop there. He said, "I ascend unto my Father and your Father." Oh, what a doxology of praise and worship and adoration to be able to pray and begin every prayer like Jesus said. When you pray, this is how you pray. Our Father, every person that's been born again has become a son of God and is able to begin their prayer knowing this absolute assurance of knowing God in a personal way, having a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The intimacy of a relationship of your Creator and your Redeemer. You can come to your Father and pour your heart out to Him. Share the sorrows, share the griefs, share the heartache, share the trial and the intensity of the trial. Talk to Him about the feelings of infirmity because you have a high priest who can sympathize with you because Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are. Oh, what a privilege to come to a loving, perfect, heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, blood atonement, his resurrected life. What a privilege. Oh, what doxology of praise. We have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. We don't have to go through a priest or any other mediator. We don't have to have somebody somehow gain merit for us because the Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished all the merit. We have his righteousness. We're clothed in his righteousness and we're able to come to God the Father through Jesus Christ in prayer. Oh, no wonder Peter starts with a doxology of praise. We have been reconciled to God. Their sin came into the world in the Garden of Eden through Adam and Eve, and the relationship with God was broken. But through the Lord Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross and his resurrected life, we've been reconciled to God the Father so that we can personally know him and personally spend time with him. Oh, what a glorious privilege to walk through this life knowing God. Like Enoch, he walked with God. Every day, this living hope that Enoch had, he was walking with God. He didn't walk ahead of him. He didn't walk behind him. Everything that was going on in his life, he brought it to God, brought it to God. The trials, the tribulations, the pressures, the problems, the difficulties. He didn't try to resolve it on his own. He didn't try to deal with it on his own. He walked with God. And so that's the way God wants us to walk with our Father through Jesus Christ. Bring it all to him. It's a living hope. Every minute, every moment of every day, the living hope you have in the through the resurrected redemption of Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, we want to look at the living hope and our Savior's identity. And here we're talking about his full title in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He's called the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you, when you pray to your Father, to pray, if you don't say it out loud or if you don't use the full title, at least understand what the full title means when you pray in Jesus' name. Understand what Lord Jesus Christ means. Lord means He has final authority over all things. In His ministry and in His life upon earth, He had authority over demons, authority over death, authority over disease, including blindness and leprosy. A man born blind had never happened before that a man born blind was healed. He had authority over natural laws, walking on the water, turning the water into wine. He had authority over the weather, the storms. He spoke, and immediately the storms on the Sea of Galilee were stilled. He had authority when he was arrested. He spoke to the soldiers that came to arrest him, and they fell backwards just by him speaking the words. He had the upper hand. Peter didn't have to whip out his sword. The Lord Jesus had authority over those soldiers. He had authority when he was before Pilate, and Pilate said, "Don't you know I have authority to crucify you, power to crucify you?" And the Lord Jesus said, "You would have no authority to do anything against me, towards me, or with me, unless it was given to you from above." No man took Jesus' life from him. He had authority. He could have stopped everything that happened to him as to the crucifixion and as to the arrest and the trial. He could have overcame it all. No man took his life from him. He laid it down because of his great love for us, and he knew it was the only way we could be rescued as enemies of God. I mean, certainly not reconciled to God. We were enemies of God. The only way we could be reconciled is for him to bear the judgment of our sin in his sinless body, that we might be saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the power of sin, and one day saved from the presence of sin. So when you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize his authority. He's at the right hand of the Father right now. He has all authority in the realm of heaven and in the realm of earth. What a lively hope. What a living hope. What a blessed hope. What a certain hope. Because we're seated with him in the heavenly places. We're not overcome by whatever's going on in this world. We're setting our mind on things above. We're setting our mind on God's kingdom and God's glory and the majesty of who God is and the majesty of what's happening with his kingdom in this world, not what's happening with man's kingdoms. Now, when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about what 1 John says. In 1 John 4, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." We're talking about the humanity of Jesus Christ. He is come in the flesh. He was fully God, manifest in the flesh. God manifests, Emmanuel, God with us, manifests in the flesh. Like it says in the Gospel of John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, "The Word became flesh." When you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're praying on the basis of his authority. You're also praying on the basis of his humanity, that he was tempted in all points like as we are, so that when you come to your heavenly Father through your great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he understands the pressure. He understands the difficulty. He understands the problem. Not only does he understand it, he has authority to work it all for good in your life. Pour your heart out to him. Believe on him. Trust him. Reckon to be true what God says is true. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we talk about him being Christ, he's the Messiah. One day, the Lord said to the apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say this, some say that." And then Peter spoke up and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are God manifest in flesh. You're the Son of God." So we talk about his humanity, but now we're talking about his deity. And what did Jesus say? "Upon your confession, Peter, recognizing that I'm God manifest in the flesh, I will build my church, and the gates of hell at the highest level will not prevail." Praise be to God for this wonderful doxology of praise as to the identity of who our Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray it that way. Believe it to be true. Ask God to put a hedge of protection around you, around your family, around your marriage, around your community, around your neighborhood, around your church. Believe that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. He claimed to be God manifest in the flesh. One day they brought the sick of the palsy to him, and he says, "Son, your sins be forgiven you." And the religious leaders accused him of blasphemy. And he said, "Nobody forgives sin but God." Well, Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. And he said, "That you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, I say to the sick of the palsy, take up your bed and walk." This is your Savior. This is your Redeemer. This is your living Lord. When you pray, believe it that way, because it's the reality of what is true. Now, thirdly, we want to talk about God's mercy, the living hope in God's mercy. We talked about the living hope in Peter's doxology. We talked about the living hope in our Savior's identity. Now we want to talk about the living hope and the greatness of God's mercy. From start to finish, as believers, from the very first moment that we are saved, the very first time, the point in time that we were born again and became a son of God, we have to come to God based on confessing we need mercy from God. Remember the two men in the temple? Well, how did one cry? And God said, "This man is justified. This man's going to receive salvation. He's going to have righteousness provided for him through atonement, through Christ's work." He said, God, first cry to get born again, first cry to get saved. From the very beginning, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Be merciful. Now, Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 1:3, that it's according to his abundant mercy. God's abundant mercy. We could not begin to count, to summarize how much is his abundant mercy, because we need mercy from God every minute, every moment of every day. The Bible says his mercy is new every morning. That's why we're not consumed. The Bible talks about we come to the throne of God's grace in prayer with boldness to find grace and mercy to help in our time of need. This mercy, I want to read a couple of quotes to you about mercy that you can understand this better, and they put it better than what I could put it. This is Edmund Hebert, first of all. He's commenting on this abundant mercy. According to his abundant great mercy, he says, indicates that God's act in causing us to be born anew was in harmony with his compassionate character. He acted according to, that is, down along the line of his mercy, the norm for his action. God's act was consistent with his character. Mercy is the feeling of pity and compassion toward the miserable. Listen, if you're feeling like you're miserable with the experience, the life experiences, just cry, plead for mercy. Cry out for mercy, because that's how you get help from God. Mercy is the feeling of pity and compassion toward the miserable. It assumes need on the part of him who receives it. You wouldn't be crying out for mercy if you didn't need God to do something for you because of your sinful condition. It assumes need on the part of him who receives it and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it. We did nothing to merit salvation. God displayed the fullness of his mercy by saving all of us when we were hopeless, as in Ephesians 2:4, and miserable. So that's Edmund Hebert. Now let me read Jay Niebuhr, his quote about God's mercy. This is obtained for us only because of the abundant mercy of the Father. Mercy implies guilt. Abundant mercy would imply abundant guilt. You remember the lady that Jesus, she wiped Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. And the religious leaders got, again, self-righteous about it. He said if Jesus knew who this woman was and how great of a sinner she was, he wouldn't be letting this woman touch him. And then Jesus talked about the man, one man owed 500 and the other man owed 50. And he said to these religious hypocrites, well, which one do you think loved most the man, the owner who forgave them? And they said, well, we suppose the man, the 500 man. And then he talked about this woman. He says, the reason why this woman loves me so much, the reason why this woman is at my feet, wiping my feet with her tears, is she knows the greatness of her sin has been forgiven. And she, you know, he said to the person who knows the greatness of their sin, that's the person who loves me much. Our love for God is connected with how much understanding we have of how much mercy we need from God. This is a big point here as to this living hope. The more we understand our need of His mercy, the more we will understand our love for Him, because He has made it possible for the greatness of our sin, even as believers, the greatness of our sin to be forgiven in the greatness of His mercy in Christ, so that we can be cleansed and washed. You know, it says in 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin as believers, we deceive ourselves. But in 1 John 1, it says, if we confess our sins as believers, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us, give us a spiritual bath from all unrighteousness. Oh, how this confession of sin needs to be a regular part of our prayers. We talked about praying according to the name, the full title name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about coming to your Father, your perfect heavenly Father. It's all part of this doxology. Now we're talking about when you come, always include in your prayer time with God, God, like Jesus said, forgive me of my trespasses as I forgive others of their trespasses. We need to confess our sin. We need to thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for his cleansing. It's part of experiencing this living hope. It's part of getting rid of the guilt. It's part of getting rid of the condemnation. It's part of getting rid of, I don't amount to anything. I don't measure up. I don't measure up. Listen, just confess to God what failure you have, where you don't measure up. Let him give you the spiritual washing, the spiritual cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then go from there with greater love for him, which leads to greater obedience to him. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. So this is the greatness of God's mercy. I'm going to continue reading Jay Niebuhr's quote. We have not only lied and stolen and done many vile things, but we have been a rebel against God. The height of his hatred and rebellion is seen when they took the Son of God and nailed him to the cursed cross. The abundance of God's mercy is also seen in that cross. One would have thought that God in his wrath would have stricken those murderers down to the ground and consigned them to hell. Instead, we hear the Savior on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Then we see the Father making that very cross the ground for the salvation of the sinner. Now the very vilest sinner can obtain abundant mercy if he will but confess his sins and receive Christ as his Savior. We're talking about the living hope and the greatness of God's mercy. And now we want to talk about the living hope and the family. And here when we talk about the family, we're talking about being born again. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it talks about in this doxology of praise and worship, Peter talks about God the Father hath begotten us again. God the Father birthed us. We had a natural birth that was connected with God. Remember, God said to Jeremiah, before you was in your mother's womb, I knew you. In Psalms 139, it talks about when you were in your mother's womb, I shaped you and formed you, gave you the personality, the interests, the aptitudes, and capacities. I wanted you. God the Father was involved in our natural birth supernaturally. It didn't just happen by biological actions. It was God the Father in our birth naturally, and it's also God the Father in our birth spiritually. It says in 1 Peter 1:3, he hath begotten us. It's also connected with receiving God the Son. In John 1:12, as many as received Jesus, he gave to those who received him and believed on him the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I'll go back to his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians, when the Philippian jailer got saved, he said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house. So God the Son is involved as far as this being born again, obviously. Obviously, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in John 3, when the Lord explained being born again in detail, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, that's that natural birth that has that sin nature, is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, is spirit. Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto you, this is not optional. You must be born again. to have this relationship with the Father, to be able to come to God in prayer, to be able to be saved, to be able to be forgiven, to be able to have everlasting life, you must be born again. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and also the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. That's the Word of God he's talking about here. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God is living. Hebrews 4:12. We're talking about a living hope. We're talking about Jesus Christ being the word of God. We're talking about the word of God became flesh. It was the word of God was manifested. All that's in the word of God was perfectly fleshed out in his humanity. And so we're born again when we believe the word of God. We're born again by the Father's action, by the God the Spirit's action, and God the Son's action. And then it's also connected with the will of God. In James 1, it says, of God's own will, he begat us. Listen, all we like sheep in our will, we're not running towards God. We're not seeking God. We're not trying to get back to God. We're not seeking to have a relationship with God in our sinful, rebellious state. We're running away from God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us in our will to our own way. And God in his will and in his agape love, he loved us when we were rebels. He sent his son when we were rebels, and he made it possible to rescue the rebel from our own will, because it was God's will. God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Salvation is completely a work of God. We didn't turn towards him. He ran after us, and he made it possible in our rebellious state to be saved, to bring us to himself through a new birth that he made possible through his son, Jesus Christ. This is the living hope and the family, the new birth. And then finally, we want to talk just a moment here about the vitality, the living hope and the vitality. And I just want to read Spurgeon's comment here about this living hope. If I had to say in a word what the Christian's hope is, I should say it is the hope of an unfading inheritance, the hope of being made fit for that inheritance, the hope of what is condensed into that all-comprehensive word, salvation. And you can make mention of any other hope. There's no other hope. It would just pale in insignificance when placed beside this inheritance of salvation through the resurrected life of Christ. And he says it's the living hope of a living man. A man spiritually dead cannot possess this hope. It is not a fantasy. It is not an effeminate wish, or a masculine wish for that matter. It is not a mere sentiment or fond desire. It's a living hope. It is indivisible. It's an inalienable part of new life. It cannot exist in any other heart than that of the spiritually transformed man, the man who is begotten again. We're begotten again. The living Lord Jesus Christ living in us. We have everlasting, his everlasting life living in us. It's a living hope because it centers in a living Christ, Spurgeon says. We're begotten, but how? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The life of Christ, so full of goodness and love and purity and self-sacrifice, and his death, so awful, the culminating sacrifice of all, were not enough. He must come back into life, or no sinner can be forgiven. Blessed be to God, Spurgeon says. He did come back. He's alive. He's alive. And God's made it possible for us to be able to have this personal relationship with the Father, this inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us. He's made it possible for us to draw near to God, come boldly to his throne of grace and mercy because of this resurrected life of Jesus Christ. So moment by moment, we're not just talking about the resurrected life when you first get saved. We're talking about the living hope, the lively hope, every minute, every moment of every day. Like Enoch, we can walk in the living reality of who God is. We can walk in the living reality of the salvation God has provided. We can walk in the living reality of God's presence in our life. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Even as we look at world situations today and we're fast moving towards our Lord's return, we can be assured with living hope that Jesus Christ is working supernaturally in these days of our lives, so that no matter what happens, as I said earlier, He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell in the high places where the spiritual wickedness is, these principalities and these powers, these rulers of darkness, we're not just talking about humanity. We're not just talking about flesh and blood. We're talking about the devil and his demons. The Bible is very clear about this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these rulers of darkness. Oh, praise be to our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's won the victory. We don't pray for it. We pray in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already accomplished it. It's a finished work. And so this living hope can be a reality in our personal life, our married life, our parenting life with our children, our community life, our church life. What a blessed hope we have in Jesus Christ.